Well, Jennifer's announcement was quite timely. We are talking about being clean today. We're talking about purity today and what it means to be clean as a teenager. Yeah. Because when I was a teenager, I knew what it meant to be pure. Don't let your hair grow over your ears. Don't go to dances. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Right? Who cares what's going on in your heart? What goes on in your mind? Just don't do those things that make you defiled. How many of you grew up with that kind of a teenage life? How many of you still live that way today? All right. Turn with me in the scripture to Mark chapter 7. Today we're celebrating the day of Pentecost. Our dance team just celebrated what it means to be free. And not only to be free, but to be freely given the Holy Spirit. That is bread for all. It's the Spirit for all. It's the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon young and old, men and women, every tribe and language and nation. The Holy Spirit came upon all. It's the celebration that now the dwelling of God is with people. Now the Holy Spirit can live in people and through people. Now He shows us not only the way to live, but He gives us the power to live it. What an incredible celebration. Now we are truly free from sin. We're given daily bread, and the gift is for everybody. That's the day of Pentecost. That's the day that we celebrate when we think of the Holy Spirit being poured out. The Holy Spirit has removed vain religion and given us sincere living relationship. Following God is no longer about outward ceremony or how long your hair is, or what you eat and drink. But following God is about a real and living purity that comes from Him. A genuine transformation of our heart. A genuine transformation of our motivation and will. What Jesus said to Nicodemus as being born again. Having a new life given to you. Wow. You see, when I was a teenager, there were all kinds of rules about what I was allowed to do and not do on the outside. And it didn't change my heart. I was a nice kid. But my heart was wicked. I was a disciplined, hard-working young man. But my heart was full of evil. Jesus offers us good news, purity that is real, purity that is genuine. That's the good news. If you're titling your notes this morning, if you've taken the example of Luke and Nathaniel in Warfield, on your notebook you can put good news. Jesus offers real purity. Jesus offers real purity. But the title in my notes, Purity for Real Men. Sorry, ladies, I don't mean to leave you out. But I was just thinking about it. Something that guys want to get a hold of. Something that men want to grab a hold of. Something that's not just super spiritual and pretend stuff, but is genuine. We'll have more of that in a moment. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, the second book of the New Testament. Mark, find chapter 7. We're going to read the first 23 verses together. The questions of what makes you pure and what defiles you, and Jesus responds in three different ways to that question. What makes you pure and what defiles you? Share your Bible with somebody beside you. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw that some of his disciples were eating their food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by man.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, it's a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition. And you having, by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After that, he left the crowd and he entered the house. His disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters the man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." That's awesome news. I don't know why I love this passage so much, but last night I was just really happy about this passage. And this morning I woke up really, really happy about this passage. And I know I can't put into words why I'm so happy, but this is really good news. It's something I'm happy about, something genuine, something real, something that's not just ceremony, symbolic, and fake. It's the real thing that he's offering us. And it's the lies that he's setting us free from. On one hand, he's telling us what you can be free from, what you no longer have to fear or be concerned about. And on the other hand, he's holding out to you what you can anticipate. You can have real purity in the life of Jesus. You can have real holiness in the life of Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of messing up some ceremony some mantra, the right language, the right actions, getting it right or getting it wrong. You don't even have to be afraid of what's done to you, defiling you. Or what you happen to bump into, defiling you. And this is very important because from here, the passage takes Jesus into Gentile territory. The defiled ones. The unclean ones. How is it that Jesus touches dead bodies and raises them and he's not defiled? How does he touch a leper and he's not considered unclean? How does he walk through the fields in chapter 2 and 3 on the Sabbath while his disciples pull heads of grain? You picked heads of grain on the Sabbath? It's this understanding that Jesus lives in what is true, the real thing, not the ceremony, not the symbol, not the pretend. He uses the word hypocrite here about the Pharisees. You hypocrites. It's not quite as strong of a word as what we think of, where someone is intentionally pretending to be something else. It's more along the lines of the word of you actors, you pretenders. You're pretending to get it right. It's not so much dealing with the intention of someone deliberately, immorally trying to do wrong. He uses the word korban here. A situation where one could dedicate a gift to God and the priest would pronounce the Hebrew word korban over that gift, and now it was dedicated to God. But somehow, it was being used as a loophole to get around responsibility for caring for one's parents. Sorry, Dad, you should have had more in your RSP. But I know I'm a wealthy man, or so you think I am, but actually all of my estate is dedicated to God. My family lives to God. My herds and my cattle and my business is unto God. I really can't help you out. Well, I hope the church takes care of you because all that I have is dedicated to God. So it was an avoidance of the responsibility that God had put upon the young man to honor his father and mother. And avoiding it by religious ceremony. Let's look at this passage. Three times, Jesus answers the question at a deeper and deeper level. What makes me pure? What makes me defiled? First, verse 6, he confronts hypocrisy. Jesus confronts hypocrisy. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus confronts hypocrisy on three levels. A, the basis of purity. What is the basis of purity? Is it merely symbolic? Or is it genuine morality? And Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of just living in the symbolic, of just living in the ceremony. You Pharisees, he says, do many things like that. You don't pick heads of grain on the Sabbath. You measure how many steps you take. You wash the outside of things to make sure they're clean. You symbolically take a handful of water and wash your hands to be ceremonial clean that you have come from that defiled place of the Gentile market. But inside, your life isn't right. Jesus confronts the basis of purity is not about ceremony. It's about the real thing, genuine morality. They mouthed godly ideas, but they lived ungodly lives. All of us would have the danger of falling into this. Of course we would. Mouth all kinds of things about God. Maybe come on Sunday and sing all kinds of things about God. But live a life that doesn't measure up with the very things we're proclaiming. So he's dealing with morality. And he's saying the basis of purity really is how you live, not just what you talk about, not just your ceremony. Secondly, the basis of their authority. And Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. The tradition of the elders has become more authority than the Scripture. Their tradition has become their authority rather than the Word of God. At the root level, that is the beginning of Protestant churches. At the root level, the difference between Protestant churches is that they said, no, we will live by the rule of Scripture, not the tradition of the teachings of the church. That's the foundation that started a whole movement of Christians out of the traditional church at the time. The basis of their authority, the traditions of man. Thirdly, he exposes something else. The use of religion to avoid responsibility. This was never God's intention, that somehow you weave one way of obeying God against another responsibility from God to be free from honoring your mom and dad. That was never God's intention. Something's wrong here. The use of religion to avoid responsibility. And Jesus exposes all three. The basis of their purity, the basis of their authority, and the self-serving use of religious tradition. Let's have a few examples. Where my wife and I came from in the United States, we had surrounding community of the Amish church. The Amish, some of you know, are the people who drive horse and buggies. They are very interested in being separated from the world. I asked my Amish friend, where in the Bible do you get these ideas? And he very sincerely told me, it's not about the Bible. It's about keeping with the tradition of our forefathers. Our forefathers didn't have motors. They had a horse. Our forefathers taught us to live simply. We dress modestly. We do not run after the things of the world. Do not lust after more and more materialism. Because our forefathers taught us this way, and we're keeping with our forefathers. It was all about not wanting to be defiled by the world. Makes for great picture books. Makes for a great tourism industry for the rest of us. My dear wife, Tina, worked at a bakery that had many people employed from the Amish community. And she got to be very good friends with one girl. This girl loved God. This girl had joined the Amish church when she was a young girl because she wanted to follow God. But her older sister had not joined the Amish church because she was rebellious. But at some point in her life, she met Christians and she became a Christian and joined another church, not Amish. Now, in the Amish tradition, if you're a heathen and you never join the church and you go off and do other things, okay, we keep relating to you, we keep trying. But if you join the church and you ever leave us, you will be shunned. We are not allowed to eat with you again. We will look the other way when you walk by. We will not have any association with you because you've left the faith. The older sister was now a born-again, on-fire, Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving Christian. And her younger sister, who wanted to follow God, visited her church one day. And at her church, the sermon was in English. And she understood the Bible. You see, in her home church, it was in High German, but the family spoke Low German, and she didn't understand any of it. So all she had was the traditions that her parents would tell her to keep. She asked her mom and dad, "Can I please go to church with my sister because they teach the Bible and I can understand?" "No, you'll be shunned." That girl had a choice to make: to be shunned or to stay in tradition. That was her only option. Because the tradition of man in her church made it so. Tradition holding her back from God. She would be shunned. When we left, she hadn't made up her mind yet what she was going to do. Traditions. Thursday, I was with a bunch of area pastors in this East Van. And we had a speaker come from Langley. And the Langley ministerial, one of the leaders, came and shared with us all kinds of wonderful things that the churches in Langley are doing together. One of the things that they've done is, at Christmas time, instead of everybody putting their little note in the newspaper of, "Come to our celebration, come to our celebration," last year, they had one mailing, a very nice glossy mailing, that went to every home in the area, and on the back, it just had the time and place of all the churches and what they're doing to celebrate Christmas or Christmas Eve. On the front, it just said, "Celebrate the risen," or "Celebrate the birth of Christ," or something like that. But it sent a message to all of the community: the Church of Langley is on the same page. But the minister from Langley said this: some churches could not put their name in the back because their denomination has bylaws that forbid them from associating with other churches. Can you imagine? Their tradition forbids them from associating with other churches. The pastor wants to fellowship, wants his church to be together. Wonderful people that love God, but we have a bylaw that forbids us from putting our name on that paper. The traditions of people. Isn't it crazy what separates us from God, from His commandment? Jesus isn't interested in tradition. He's interested in the real thing. He confronts hypocrisy. Number two, He proclaims purity. Look at verse 14. After confronting the Pharisees, now He turns to the crowd. And He calls the crowd to Himself. "Listen to me, everybody. Understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." To the Pharisees He confronts. To the crowds He proclaims. We still don't know why, but we know one thing. The proclamation is, outside stuff can't make you unclean. That's good news. You can tell your friends that. You don't have time to explain the whole thing to them. It's okay. Just proclaim to the crowds. "No, guys, it ain't like that. My church isn't worried about how long your hair is. No, guys, it's not like that. My church isn't worried about whether or not you kept the ceremony. No, you don't have to light any candles. No, we don't do the prayer flag thing either. No, it's really okay. We don't have any of that scented stuff from Israel." Hello? You never heard about this stuff, right? That's what the world thinks. What do you guys do inside there? What's the meaning of those different colors on your window? By the way, why don't you have a cross? What kind of a ceremony? We've had people come and sit in our building and say, "Am I allowed to be here? I would like to know about Jesus, but am I allowed to come here?" They don't know that. Sign out front says, "West Coast Christian Fellowship." It's our club. The Lions, the Rotary, the Golf Club. We are the fellowship. Hey, if you're a visitor here today, you are bold people, let me tell you. You came through the door, and it's one of those closed doors that you can't see through. What goes on behind that big door? Good thing Mike Watson always opens the windows around here. At least people can listen from the outside for the first few weeks and figure out what's going on in here. Now, I'm being joking about all this stuff. But the world wonders what's going on. It's religion. It's ceremony. That's what you do in those places, right? And rightly so. Because so much about God has turned into that. And there's so many religions around the world that are like that. But Jesus has good news. He's not like that. It's not about the outward stuff. He's actually interested in transforming your eternal motivation, heart, intention, life, and giving you the wellspring of Jesus inside. He's interested in what's coming out of your life, not what you happen to bump into that might have defiled you. Not the home you grew up in or the family you came from. Not the bar you were in. If you don't have time to explain why, do what Jesus did and at least tell people the proclamation. It's about the inside, not the outside. If you don't have time to say anything else to your friends, at least proclaim what he proclaimed to the whole crowd. Later, they'll do what the disciples did. Jesus, what was that all about? Now, isn't it interesting? The disciples are just like the Pharisees. They're just like the crowd. They don't understand what Jesus is talking about. They don't get it. But they have the privilege of being able to ask because they're family. They're on the inside. They're the ones who have chosen to sit at his feet and believe. They might be just as confused as everybody else around them, but because they're on the inside, they can figure it out. Jesus, what was that all about? They ask. And they got to put up with his response. Are you guys really dumber than a box of rocks or what? Like, isn't this obvious, he says? Don't you get it? Well, no, they didn't get it. They had been steeped in generations of this stuff. In fact, even after he said it, did they get it? Remember, who wrote the book? Mark. Who told him the stories? Peter. What do we know about Peter? After this, Acts chapter 10. Peter's up on the roof praying one day, and he has this vision of the unclean food. Peter, get up, kill and eat. No, no, God, I've never, never, never touched that Gentile unclean stuff. Don't call anything unclean if I've made it clean, said the voice from heaven. Acts chapter 10, read it later. Did Peter get it? Off he went to Cornelius' house. But what do we find later? Paul telling the story again about how Peter had lived that way for a while. But then some men from Jerusalem came. Oh, from Jerusalem. They know at headquarters. They know. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. And so Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. And Paul says, I told him off right to his face. Because he was wrong. Don't you love it? The scripture gives us the whole story. It's not just all painted as a nice, perfect story. They went through a struggle to get this figured out because it was so ingrained in them. But by the time he was preaching and telling the stories to Mark, Peter had it sorted. And Mark adds in the little footnote, by saying this, Jesus means every food is clean. Got it? That wasn't the words of Jesus. They're not in red. Mark wrote that. It was his commentary on what Jesus had just said. He says, by saying this, Jesus declared all the food clean. I used to travel with a guy that he really did believe this, biblically. But somewhere in his heart, the idea of pigs, there's just too much in the Old Testament about pigs. And my dear friend John, who brought me to the Lord, he just couldn't quite handle the fact that, you know, pigs was really okay. And I remember one time we were traveling, and John was always fasting. And I think because he was fasting all the time, he thought about food a lot. John would go to the refrigerator when he was fasting, and he would open it up, and he would just observe the refrigerator. And then he would close it. I don't know if he was doing penance or what his deal was, but he would do that. Well, we're on our way to this one house in Minnesota, and he's telling me how the husband, he is like a chef like you wouldn't believe. This guy can cook like you, this guy can barbecue like you wouldn't believe. And, you know, we're driving 2 hours to this house, and all the way there, he's telling me about the awesome food this family makes and how you are going to dine like a king. Well, we did. That guy had barbecued pork like you wouldn't believe. Poor John. He ate it. You know, he knew the Bible. But inside, there was still this little nagging thing. Think what it was like for these guys. They had lived it day in and day out. That's not kosher. Don't touch it. It's unclean. But Mark has got it figured out. By saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. Paul has got it figured out. I told him off to his face. You don't have to worry about it. It's on the outside, not the inside. Why did they figure it out? Because Jesus had explained his reasoning to the disciples. He confronted the Pharisees. He proclaimed the general thing to the crowds. But now we come to his disciples in verse 17. And he explains his reasoning. Don't you see, verse 18, that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean, for it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil come from the inside and make a man unclean. Jesus is very concerned about purity. But he's concerned about the real thing. That's good news for you and I. Because when Jesus says that you can be born again, when Paul says you can put to death the old man, when Paul says you can live the life of the Spirit, he's talking about the genuine life. He's not talking about you can learn how to keep all the rules and the ceremony and the symbolism. He's not talking about memorizing information about what's the right sequence to do these motions in so that I can... He's talking about the real stuff going on in people's hearts. And for you and I, we know the evil that goes on in our heart, and we know the freedom that Jesus has brought into it. And the longer you walk with God, you know it's true what he says, that from glory to glory, he changes you. It's not just that, oh, we're all sinners and we'll never change, but thank God I'm forgiven. No, actually, that's not true. We're all sinners and we've been forgiven, but thank God from glory to glory, he does change me into his image. We do become more and more like him. And the temptations of the past are not the same temptations of today. We always have temptations. But there are some things that we have victory over. There are some things that aren't as negative as they used to be. And that's wonderful. Because Jesus has given us the real thing, his life. His reasoning is, things that don't come into our heart are not going to taint you. They're just going into your stomach. What comes outside does not make you unclean. I just felt like it's a little bit of a tangent, but I just felt like God wanted to say something to a few of you. We're applying this about things that you decide to do. The Pharisees decided not to eat heads of grain, to wash their hands, to wash their cups. And they got on people's back who didn't do it as good as they did. But Jesus is teaching us that those things from the outside don't make us impure. What's even more obvious but needs to be said is that something that somebody does to you doesn't defile you. If you've been abused, you're not defiled. Do you understand? That's important. What someone does to this temporary tent of a body that's wearing out and falling apart and going to be in the grave someday will not defile you. Just remember that. That's a good news from Jesus. The only thing that defiles us is things that are stored up in our heart that then come out of our life. That's what defiles us. Purity is about the heart, the will, the thought, the conduct of Christians. We're not actually defiled by alcohol. But alcohol isn't a great idea. Because under its influence, you'll do all kind of things and have all kind of things come out of you that are impure. Sexual immorality, he says, is impure. It's a lifestyle coming out of you. You might do things in that category under the influence of alcohol. The problem is what you're doing out of yourself, not the substance. The substance didn't defile you. But it did put you in a weakened state where you then walk in defilement. There's all kinds of rules that have no ability to change the inner man. Why is it that the Christians who live under the most repressive do's and don'ts seem to have the most odd immoralities in their life? I've seen that. One of the stories that my wife likes to tell when she's talking to young girls about modesty is that same bakery that she worked at. All of the co-workers were Amish girls. Amish girls dress more modest than you can imagine. They are covered down to their, what do you call it, your wrist, up to your neck, down to your ankles. They are covered, they are modest. But my wife says some of those girls were the most seductive women she had ever seen in her life. The way they would relate to the men across the counter was more seductive than anybody you've ever seen. Why? Because they had learned how to conform on the outside, but no one had ever talked to them about what God wanted on the inside. That the issue was about seduction, about lust, about immorality. And so if you don't guard your heart will come out, regardless of what outward things are on you. Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter 2. Paul is speaking about these outward rules, and he says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you belong to it, do you still submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are rules of the world, Paul says. Don't taste, don't touch, don't handle. Those are man-made rules of the world. Paul says this, verse 22. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teaching, tradition. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle is an outward discipline that you can keep while your heart remains evil. It has no power to restrain the inner indulgences that are going on. That's good news. Jesus wants to deal with the inside. Jesus can deal with the inside. Being born again does deal with the inside. The Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost does enable us to live in power, in victory. We can live for Him. It's good news for the non-religious. People who don't set aside a couple hours every Sunday to get together. People who think that people who get together for Jesus must be all about religion, they need to know this. They need to know this good news. They need to know that when we talk about purity, we're talking about the real thing. Real men need to know this. You see, real men, when I was a kid, Reader's Digest wrote an article, "Real men don't eat quiche." Well, I eat quiche. I like quiche, okay? And I think I'm a man. But the point was, there's some things that are just, you know, real men don't do that. Well, let me tell you a few things that real men don't do. Real men don't keep track of ceremonial duties. Real men don't concern themselves with perfumed oils from Israel. They don't concern themselves with prayer flags. They don't do incense. They don't do candles. And they don't care about holy days. Don't think I'm talking about being macho. I'm not. You see, real men aren't intimidated by that religious stuff. They're not afraid of it. They're not afraid of slipping up. And they're not afraid of not getting it right. But real men don't respond just by being calloused and macho. Now that is a lie from the enemy that has held down a lot of Christian men. Because sometimes we think the only alternative is to be calloused and macho. It's not that real men respond by being calloused and macho, bravado, I don't give a rip, I'm a guy. It's that real men are sincere and genuine. They're not afraid of this stuff. They're not going to buy into that stuff. They're not going to get all hokey pokey about that stuff. But they are going to see right through it and say the issue is morality. The issue is true purity. The issue is how I treat my family. The issue is how I walk in honor to God. The issue is what's going on in my thought life. The issue is what's going on in my desires, what I crave after. That's the real issue. I don't care about the flags and the oils and the rituals and the icons, not because I'm macho, but because that is a distraction from the truth. I'm not afraid of that stuff. But I see right through it and say, that's a distraction from the truth. The truth is, Jesus came to set me free. The truth is, Jesus enables me to live godly. The truth is, Jesus gives me the power of the Holy Spirit to be faithful to my spouse, to be loving to my kids, to be honest to my employer, to be a good citizen, to be pure in my thinking, to be with me and never leave me and never forsake me, so that every time I'm tempted to do those things, a little voice on the other side says, don't do it. That's chocolate-covered poison. It's going to get you. Real men see that the real issue is Jesus is the Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He didn't come just to give us a bunch of ceremony and symbol and ritualism. He's real. He's genuine, and it's good news. He gives us the life of the Holy Spirit in place of corruption. God bless you all.